So, I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, which is on page 806 in the Pew Bibles, whatever you want to call them. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By this power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
If you'd like to keep a finger in there and flick back just a few pages to page 800, and we're going to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, a fitting application of what we've just read that I thought went very well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, those are great memory verses if you want to learn them for the week. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to address this knotty issue in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual immorality. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your help as we address your words. Help us to come humbly, ready to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thank you that you don't just shake a big moral fist towards us, but you want us to be persuaded, to think rightly. And we pray we'd understand these things, that we might honor you with our bodies. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Sexual immorality, what's that? We've moved on from all those old prudish ideas about sex, haven't we? As long as I'm not hurting anyone else, my body's mine, and what I choose to do with it, well, it's up to me. Please, don't try and set limits for me and my body. You set your own limits. That's fine. We've all got appetites. When we're hungry, we eat things. When I feel sexy, well, I'm going to have sex. This is a free country. In fact, Christians are more free than anyone else. Or so went one of the Corinthian-sounding arguments 2,000 years ago. And it's got a very modern ring to it, hasn't it? Well, Paul is doing some long-distance surgery on the church in Corinth. He's doing it by letter. In chapter 6, verse 12, he's in mid-flow of a long operation. What he's trying to do is help the young church see that they need to put some church discipline in place. They need to know who the church is and to be careful about guarding its reputation and its boundaries. It is the loving thing to do. When things are wrong in the church, they shouldn't sweep them under the carpet. They need to be addressed. You see, the way things should be in their thinking about themselves and others has actually been turned upside down. You see, what's happened is this puffed up, self-confident church, very proud of themselves, Because people are filling the seats. Feels full when people turn up on a Sunday morning. And they think they're quite special. They've got some great music, perhaps. And they feel that they're spiritual and ahead of others. And being proud is a very real danger when you start adding up numbers. We need to be warned about that. Well, chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes to them that there is jealousy and quarreling among them. There is factionalism. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. There's nasty arrogance, chapter 4, verse 18. And in chapter 5, Paul has cited a case of sexual immorality going on in the fellowship that's bad enough in itself, but worse, they're proud of it. They're not willing to put a stop to it. You see, what they're doing is they're looking inside and ignoring sinful behavior while looking outside at others and feeling holier than thou. They're judging those sorts of things outside the church. And Paul has said that they've got their judgment guns pointed in the wrong direction. They're pointing outside the church, and he says, no, turn them in on yourselves. That's where the issue is. Judge, but it's not for you to judge people outside the church. That's God's job. And don't go and ghettoize with just the people you like because you don't like other people's lifestyle. No, you need to live in the world and love the people who don't yet know Christ, so don't shun them. But what's not on is a decided lack of willingness to take on persistent and unrepentant sin inside the church family. He's talking about church discipline, a topic that no one wants to face, but one that is actually very important, and he's got to write about it. So far, he's mentioned four ways in chapter 6 that you need to take on church, why you need to take on church discipline. Chapter 6, 1 to 6, he said, do it for outsiders' sake. Sort things out inside the fellowship because of your witness to outsiders. Verse 7 and 8, why not rather be wronged, he says. Do it for the church's sake. Being prepared to value relationships more than your money or your rights is a great way of loving as Christ has loved you. Do it for the sinner's sake. Many people just aren't aware of how serious sin is. So don't let people be deceived, he says in verse 9 to 11. Unrepentant, sinful behavior will mean hell for people. You owe it to one another to help them see that they are deceiving themselves. Hard as it is to speak to someone about their sin. And now in our passage, he's saying, look, church discipline is important for God's sake. Verse 12 to 20. That's where his argument has been heading. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. There are actually two imperatives. I don't know if you can see them in our verses, 12 to 20. Look down and see if you can spot them quickly, just for a moment. Two clear instructions. And everything hangs on those two. Do you see what they are? Flee sexual immorality and honour God with your body. Those would be great lessons to take home, just as they are, even if Paul hasn't actually clothed those imperatives with great words to help us understand why and what he means. Flee sexual immorality and honour God with your body. There's another way of looking at the argument Paul's making. I don't know if you spotted the three questions he asks. He asks them with the same opening line. Do you not know? In verse 15, in verse 16, and verse 19. And what he's doing, where this church is going off the rails sexually, isn't to prescribe a cold shower. He's not saying, sort yourselves out with a cold shower, or take some libido-reducing drug, which you might expect him to say if they're basically going off the rails sexually. No, what he does is he's going for their minds. If only you'll get these things straight in your minds, then we're going to make some progress. And that is where the Bible goes more often than not. It doesn't, like a bad parent, wave a big stick and say, do this or else, and try and force moral behavior on those inside the church. No, God is much more concerned that we understand things, what the consequences of our actions are, and what foolishness it is to continue blindly on without thinking. You could say, God wants our brains parked in the right place, and when they're parked there, everything else will flow from that. So that's how he starts. Verse 12 and 13 probably quotes a couple of the three trendy slogans going around in Corinth, the latter-day equivalents of, no limits, I'm free to do whatever I want, or If it feels right, do it. You hear that? On adverts on the telly? They were saying, everything's permissible for me. I'm free to do whatever I want. And Paul turns it round. He says, yes, but not everything is beneficial. They'd probably grasp that being a Christian freed you from living under a great big set of laws and trying to do your best to get right with God by your own efforts. No, the gospel says it's not like that. You're free from the law. But, adds Paul, not everything's going to help. And we know how this works. There is no law against eating as much McDonald's as you like. But if that's your regular diet and you're always supersizing it, well, that's not going to be good for you. It's permissible, but not beneficial. It's hard to believe that when you're really hungry on a Sunday night, but it's true. Similarly, everything is permissible, but, adds Paul, permission is all very well. Beware turning a good thing into a God thing. You'll end up being mastered by it, and God will have been shoved off the top spot. Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Are you being mastered by whatever it is you think's okay? You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and there Paul agrees. Yes, but just because you've got an appetite for something doesn't mean the only thing you can do is feed it. Might be a good idea not to eat whatever it is you feel a pang for. Make that argument about your body, and you'll forget something absolutely fundamental. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for God. And God is for the body. Did you see that? Verse 13. You see, Paul is having to deal with what could have been based on a wrong view of the body going around at the time. And that is, well, the body's going to wear out. It's going to die. It's going to be buried. It's going to rot. So it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. Now, you might as well just use it, however you like. Overeating, undereating, overexercising, binge drinking, couch potato, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you like with your body. Drop the restrictions. And Paul's argument is no. Verse 14, the body's not temporal. It may be getting older, it may be getting weaker, and some of you know that more than others. But it has got eternity written into the genes, you could say. You see his argument in verse 14. By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Your body is going to be raised. It's going to last in some way forever. What we do with our bodies matters, because our bodies are going to be raised just like Jesus's was. So your physical flesh and bones and all the members of your body and what you do with them matter. They are not meant for sexual immorality. And this is where he launches into the first of his do you not knows. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now, members here means limb, bit of the body, something like that. Do you not know, Christian, that you're not on your own out there? You are joined to Christ the same way your big toe is joined to you. Drop a brick on your big toe or stub it badly enough to rip the nail off, and it's not just your big toe that is affected. The rest of you is hopping around in agony, crying out in pain, blood all over the floor. It's not just your big toe that hurts, is it? If you're part of Christ's body and you head off with a prostitute, it's not you on your own that is involved. It is Christ himself and every other Christian who is linked to Christ's body. That's the way the body works. So it's no good saying, it's just my eyes, just me, or just my eyes that are looking at pornography, because you are linked to Christ. The rest of me is unaffected? No, no, no. It's no good saying it's just my mind that's fantasizing about that other person. No, you are linked to Christ. The whole body is linked together. And when one of us is involved in immorality, the whole body is. Christ is dragged into it as well. Now, I haven't read the weekend papers. I'm not sure many of you will have done. It's not your normal fare, but maybe some of you have, and you've seen what celebrity has been up to what. But imagine reading on Monday the headline, Jesus Christ in Sex Scandal. Or Jesus' Christ hard drive reveals sordid internet activity. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? But you are linked to Christ, and your body is not made for sexual immorality. Verse 15, shall I take the members of Christ's body and unite them with a prostitute and look at pornography and fantasize about somebody else? Never. That's his first do not know. Second one, in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh. And you'll know he's referring there back to God's institution for marriage in Genesis 2, verse 24. A husband will, a wife will leave her mother and father and be united to her husband, and the two will become one flesh. That's God's plan for sex. You don't wait to get married to eat or drink, but you do wait till then for sex, argues the Bible. Food and drink, well, they're one thing, but physical union between a man and a woman is of an entirely different nature. God has made it that sexual union joins two people together in a profound way. Great for marriage. It's a God-given gift to keep the promise made between two people sealed. But when used between a Christian person and a prostitute, it is sealing something together that never should be. Not least because it's sealing Christ with a prostitute. Now, prostitution is one avenue of sexual immorality, and Paul's used it because, likely as not, there were Christians in the fellowship sitting in a room like this who were going with prostitutes. And they were proud of the fact. Incest was an example in the last chapter, I think. But sexual immorality is a broad term that encompasses everything sexual outside of a man and a woman who are married making love together. Our instinct is to see what we can keep out from under that net. Well, is kissing okay? Is fantasy okay? It's only in our minds. Is looking at pornography okay? It's just me. Flirting, touching. It's not. I'm not going the whole way. Well, there is a reason, Paul says. Verse 18, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but if he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There is something about sexual sin that does set it apart from other sin. Now, I'm not downplaying other sin, but Paul is adamant that greed and idolatry and slander, they're all addressed in the church, but to this crowd of people with sex on their minds, he makes clear the seriousness of this kind of sin against one's own body. Some of you may be old enough to remember that beer advert with a bare-chested man flexing his mighty muscles and saying, my body is a temple. And what he was doing was saying, the message that is that this finely tuned physique, I wouldn't consider drinking any other beer than the brand that I now hold in my hand. That was his message. Well, when Paul says his third, do you not know, verse 19, he's talking about the body as a temple, but in a completely different kind of way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? He means a temple has somebody living in it. That's what the Bible means by temple. Now, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Change your thinking until you know that the Spirit is living in you. You've been spiritually joined to God through believing and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit resides in the Christian. He made his home in you. Our bodies are his temple. Therefore, we must honor God with our bodies for that reason as well. I can't say I've seen more than a few minutes of these, but I gather daytime property shows are all the rage. And the way they work is they get somebody who's about to go and buy a property in Spain, and they find out what they're buying, and they've got to go over the budget that they thought of originally, and they buy this beautiful house, and then they go back a year later to see how they've settled in. And nothing makes better telly than finding out that the property dealer was on a scam and the building's built on subsidence and it's got dry rot. It's brand new, but it's got dry rot. How would they manage that? Well, there are people in whom the Holy Spirit has come to live in their homes, And their home is just such a mess as well. There is sexual immorality corrupting it throughout. Here's a question for us. How would a home inspection go if they came to your house, the house of the Holy Spirit, and followed you into your home, into your workplace, into your conversations, into your late night TV viewing, or your solo computer internet viewing? Would you like that daytime TV show? Well, verse 18, God was putting it negatively. What to flee from? Flee from sexual immorality. Verse 20 is putting it positively. Honor God with your body. The Bible isn't down on sex. In fact, in chapter 7, just to skip ahead and give you a sort of flag up, what it's going to say, sex is great for marriage. If you're married, it actually says, have lots of sex. So it's not down on sex. What is being encouraged is a way of thinking about our bodies that help people to see when they meet and chat to us, or when they don't see, when we're behind closed doors, that God is honored with the way we use our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our thinking. Wouldn't it be striking if we were a people who were distinct by people who live in a sex-crazed society, who are distinct for knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies, and by being great houses for him? That would be brilliant. The body is not yours. Applied positively, glorify God. So do you see what we've done? What we've done is actually just done the very classic Christian thing and taking the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and applied it to how we should live. That's often what the sermons are here when we apply the Bible. Jesus died and bought you. You are his. He rose and will raise you. Therefore, your body matters. But just before we finish, it's important to apply the death and resurrection of Jesus to how we don't live, to what happens when we fail. Come back to verse 11 of chapter 6. Let's read that. That is what some of you were. And you look at verse 9. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were. Isn't it wonderful that that is in the past tense? And then he goes on to say, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in sexual temptation, my body shouts, mine. It's up to me what I do with my body. And what I really need to hear is, no, I'm his. I need to do with it what pleases him. And the same is true when it comes to guilt. Guilt after I've failed. Satan wants me to hear, your body's yours. Do with it what you like. But actually what we need to hear is, my body is Christ's. He bought it. It was a sinner's body, and he knew what he was buying, and he paid the price, knowing that it had done all sorts of awful things and would continue to do so, and he was still willing to buy it. He thinks that bodies, like verse 9 and 10, the sexually immoral, the idolater, the slanderer, the homosexual offender, are worth buying. Now that is important, because no matter what you've done and no matter what you do, Jesus has counted you worthy of his loving sacrifice. Isn't that great? Sexual sin is not like Irish bank debt. Really big and impossible to pay back. No, no. There is nothing that you have done that Jesus' death is not sufficient to pay for. There is nothing you could come up with that Jesus would say, no, I didn't mean to pay for that. No, he paid for everything. Everything. He died with his eyes open to what we are. He intended to wash us and justify us and sanctify all manner of people. And that is what you are if you are trusting in him. Now, I need to say as well, just as we finish, we all will face sexual temptation. And we are all sexual failures. I face sexual temptation repeatedly, and I fail repeatedly. Now, I don't think there's anything that the elders need to discipline me for. It's mostly in my head. But that would be true of all of us, wouldn't it? There is no one we are pointing the finger at when we read this passage and singling them out. No sin that we want to say is worse than others. What we want to say is, think about your body in a new way now. Your body is Christ's. Flee from sexual immorality. If there was a bomb scare and a packet over there looked like it was a bomb, and very quietly and calmly I said, would you all like to make your way out of that door now? You would probably hurry out that door. But what would you think of someone who said, do you think a couple of rows back is all right? Do you think I could get within 5 meters? No, you'd be a fool, wouldn't you? Flee sexual immorality. Run a mile. Steer clear. Whatever it is it takes to avoid that book on the shelf that's got a passage that's too well thumbed. Maybe get rid of the book. The film that you know exactly where to point to for a stimulation that you really shouldn't. The fantasy world you go to in a quiet moment that nobody else knows about. Well, fill your thoughts at that point with Christ and what he's done. Flee sexual immorality. And honour God with your body. Use it in a way that pleases him. You were bought. Your body's not your own. Flee sexual immorality, glorify God with your body, and come running back to God for forgiveness every time you fail. That's the message. Well, let's pray. Let's pray along those lines. We are amazed and thankful that you, Lord God, would wish to die for these bodies. We thank you that you washed us, that you will one day raise us perfect to be with Christ. Please change our thinking about our bodies, about sex. We praise you that you are our Father who wants these good things for us, and you want us sanctified and justified in your kingdom. Amen.